Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to start a phrase. This is the Pentecostal in me wanting audience participation. I'm going to start a phrase and you finish it, okay? Ready? Now, seriously, Baptist, are you ready? All right, me and Francis are going to have to take a crack at it. Rest of you are encouraged to participate. God helps those who... Now, how did you know that? You heard it all your life. You're right. God helps those who help themselves. Now, let's think for a moment. Is that really true? Absolutely not. God's greatest help is for those who are unable to help themselves. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a recipient of that kind of help. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath He quickened, brought to life, from dead to living. That's the unhelpable being helped by God. Now, let's take that in context. God helps those that help themselves. There's a certain amount of truth to that statement. If you want to sit on your rear end, don't expect God to come help you. He might let you sit there till you get hungry enough to do something for yourself. But there's no great truth in saying God helps those that help themselves. Too many times when I help myself into a bind. I'm kind of like Peter. I'm the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. When I open it up on my own accord, I usually say, oh, I wish I could catch that and take it back. But I can't. So, the point is this. How do we go about life relying upon God? Now, there's a couple of different options here. Number one, we can go out and just sit and camp. We can just go like Elijah and sit under a juniper tree. We can think we're the only one left that's got problems. Let me tell you something, that doesn't work. God usually comes along with His prod and starts poking on you till you get up. Number two, we can just take off and do whatever we want and trust God to bail us out. That's not a valid option either. I have a preacher friend in another state, and he said, how much participation do you do in the local Baptist Association? I said, very little. I said, how about you? He said, very little. I said, why did you quit participating in the local Baptist Association? He said, the last meeting I went to, this is what our director of mission said. Guys, we need to do something, even if it's wrong. That's your spiritual leader, and that's the statement that he makes. Guys, I really think that's what these people in Genesis chapter 16 tried. I think they had a promise from God, and they knew it, and they were expecting it, but it wasn't showing up. So they said, let's do something, even if it's wrong. God has been telling Abram for quite some time that this land is his. God has just confirmed to Abram that he would have more descendants than the stars. I'm sure if you're anything like me and we're anything like Abram, if God had came to us in a vision, sent a smoking furnace and a burning lamp between our sacrifices, we would have went home to our closest companion and said, honey, you're not going to believe what God told me. Right? Now, Sarai says, that's very interesting. Because you're in your 80s and I'm in my 70s. And we're expecting to have someone from our own family to be the heir of all the stuff that God's entrusted us with. And what happened? It didn't happen. Months went by, maybe a year went by, maybe 2 years went by. That leads us to this dilemma. What do we do when God moves too slow? Help Him along. If you've ever tried to help God along, just wink at me, because if you all raise your hand, people are going to look around the room. Yes. We've all been guilty of trying to help God along. We've all been guilty of knowing what God said, knowing what's right, and then acting upon it. And I'm going to tell you, in this case, I plead like Paul. I am chief of sinners. I know what's right. I know what God wants. And with everything that's in me, I'm going to get it done. And folks, quite honestly, that's a wrong reaction. And when you do that, it's how you recover that counts. Let's look at our text. Let's look at Genesis chapter 16. We'll look at all 16 verses. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maiden into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lo-Rael. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Beard. And Hagar bare Abram's son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. Now, let's look at this from the aspect of when God moves too slow. They both had this promise. They knew about it, that Abram was not going to leave his inheritance to Eleazar from Damascus, that he was going to have his own child. The first thing I want us to look at is a natural reaction. First of all, look at the reaction. Look at what happens when God moves slow. In verses 1 through 3, we see their reaction to God moving slow. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Wonder where she got an Egyptian handmaiden at. That famine that they fled and left the promised land. Not only did Abram try to take the easy road out and say, Oh, Sarai's my sister. And all the plagues fell on Pharaoh and they left with cattle, but they picked up an Egyptian handmaid. Little did they know that would be a problem later on in life. So So they came out with her, and now Sarah starts thinking. You know, I look back in chapter 15, just like I'm sure she looked back in the story Abram told her. He didn't say that Abram and Sarai would have children. He just said from Abram's bowels. I got a simple solution. We can speed this process up. Neither one of us are getting any younger. How about I take my handmaiden and give her to you to wed? Now think about this for a moment. She is giving this woman to be Abram's second wife. Look at the last part of verse 3. It says, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. This was not concubine status. This was a wife's status. This is polygamy. You have to be careful when dealing with God's plan for you. You have to be careful by saying, you know, I have an idea. Where'd that idea come from? Was it a simple solution to a common problem? Or was it what God told you to do? What we see in these first three verses is that they both become impatient. They both become impatient. They both start thinking, you know what? It's not happening. She says in verse 2 that God has restrained her from bearing. She says, the Lord, that's capital L. She says, listen, Abram, God's not allowing me to bear any children. At least not for the next 13 years, right? You've read ahead in Genesis. It's 13 years away. If you're 75 and you've never had children, what do you think your odds are at 88? Wonderful if that's when God's planning on you to have one. So, the reaction is to say, let's fix this problem. Polygamy was common in this day. Pharaoh had many wives. He was going to take Sarai to be one of his many. She said, look, here's this young Egyptian maiden. You take her and she can be your wife. And I've been here so long. Why does she have such a low view of marriage? Could it be that her husband had a low view of marriage? By the way, when we get into town, tell everybody, you're my sister. I think both of them had a low view of marriage. That's the common reaction. A quick reaction, a common reaction, something that we can understand, something that we think we can figure out on our own, leads us to regret. Regret shows up in verses 4 and 5. If you look at verse 4, it says, and he went in unto her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You know why she was despised in her eyes? She went from handmaiden to wife. She's now a co-equal with Sarah. She's looking back and says, Abram, why do you love Sarai? All these years and no children, and here I'm bearing a son and you still love that woman. Abram truly loved Sarai. Abram didn't have any love and compassion towards Hagar. This was simply a scheme devised in order for them to have the heir that God promised them. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. What we have here is unforeseen consequences. Oftentimes, when we rationalize and we look at the future and we make our plans to fix the future, we find ourselves with unforeseen circumstances, and that leads us to regret. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I get involved in this? Lord, you know my intentions were pure. Lord, you know that what I was doing, you know that I was sincere. These people were all sincere, but now all three of them are regretting what they did. When your reaction leads to regret, here's your first instinct. run away. Have you ever heard of the fight or flight response? When an animal's confronted by another animal, he's got two options. According to the laws of nature, fight or flight. He has to make a decision whether he can stay and fight that animal and win, or possibly eat him, or whether he's time to go ahead and raise the right white flag and run. Too many times when we find ourselves in regret, we run away. If you look at verse 6, all three people involved run away from the problem. Look at verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And Sarai dealt hardly with her, and she fled from her face. Now, if you just read that at face value, you say, no, wait a minute, preacher. Abram and Sarai stayed there, and it was Hagar that fled. No. You look back at Abram. Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maiden is in thy hand. What a husband. He turned over his wife to his other wife. He didn't say, hey, wait a minute, lady, that's my wife. And nobody talks to my wife that way. Now, all of us have one wife. When we think about our wife, we think about it that way. Nobody's talking to my wife that way. What happened? Abram said, I never should have done this in the beginning. I'll tell you what, Sarah, this was your idea. Sarah, you deal with it. She belongs to you. You're the one that brought her out of Egypt. What did he do? He ran away from the problem instead of addressing it. What'd Sarai do? She go in there and shake the door of her tent. Can't knock on one. I guess that's what you do. Did she say, Sarai, you and I are married to the same man and we've got to work this out? Nope. She said, all right, if I'm the boss, I'm going to make it hard on her. I'm not going to address the problem. I'm not going to seek a solution. What I'm going to do is I'm going to seek to make Hagar miserable. And I'm going to run from the problem. And instead of dealing with the problem, I'm just going to make her miserable. And I'm going to build and build and build upon this wall that's starting in between us. Well, if your husband ain't on your side, and his other wife's your boss, the going gets tough. She got going. She took off running. It says that she fled from her face. She just took off and left the world behind. Where was she going? I'll tell you where she was going. She went by the way of Shur. She was going back to Egypt. I bet she had a mom and a dad there, maybe a brother and a sister, maybe somebody in Pharaoh's palace. She could find better living conditions than a husband that didn't want her and a co-wife who was making her life miserable. So she took off and she ran. And all three of the parties involved regretted what happened and ran. Can I tell you something? Hagar had the least amount to do with the responsibility of what went on. Hagar was a slave girl. Hagar was simply doing what her owners told her to do. And the custom of that day was if your servant had a child with you, that child belonged to him. And if your master said, me and you are having children, that was your life. You keep that in mind when God deals with her in these next couple verses. Reaction. Regret, run away. You know what we need? We need a remedy. God's moved slow. We've tried to advance things. We've went from reaction to regret to running away. Somebody's going to have to come and clean up the mess that we've made out of things. That's the remedy. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness by the fountain in the way to Shur. Think about this. The remedy always begins and is based upon counsel from God. If you're in a problem, you're going to find your solution in the Bible. You're not going to find it on the psychic hotline. You're not going to find it in the fortune cookie. You're not going to find it in the tarot cards. You're not going to find it in your horoscope. You're not going to find it in a counselor. You're going to find help from God. There's no Bible for Hagar to pick up and read. So what happens? The angel, that word angel, messenger, the messenger of God goes to her. And aren't you glad he comes to us? Because when you're running from trouble, the last thing you run to is your Bible. If you were in your Bible, there's a good chance you wouldn't run from trouble. The remedy begins with God, and then there's three steps that are mentioned here. The first step is in verse 8. The confrontation with God, the angel of the Lord coming down. Look at verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Now the angel of the Lord still recognizes her as the slave of Sarai. Calls her Sarai's maid. He says, where'd you come from? Where are you going? First step in getting out of your fast reaction, your regret, and your runaway is to acknowledge your condition. Where are you at? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? The first step to addressing the problem that you found yourself in is to acknowledge where you are. If you're not willing to acknowledge what's going on and the condition that you're in, you're not going to make a rational decision. You're not going to get God's help in getting out of it because you're in what we call a state of denial. You ever use that word with someone? You're in a state of denial. What does that mean? That means that they refuse to accept the real condition that they're in, and they try to paint it rosy, or they try to paint it humorous, or they try to paint it as something that it's not. Step number one, acknowledge your condition. Look at verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Wait a minute. God said, go back to your slave master. God said, go back to the people that own you. Acknowledge your condition. Number two, accept your circumstances. You'll not get out of your condition until you accept your circumstances. First, you have to recognize where you are. What did she do? She said, hey, look, I'm headed back to Egypt. God said, no, what you need to do is recognize that you're running and turn around and go back to where you came from. You're still under the ownership of Abram and Sarai. Go back. Not only did he say go back and argue with him, he didn't say go back and cause a big stink. He said, go back and submit thyself under her hands. Go back and do everything that bossy old lady told you to do. Now that's probably not the answer most people are looking for when they go to God with their problems, is it? Oh Lord God in heaven, if you'll only do X, Y, and Z, I'll do A, B, and C. She might have been praying that all the way to this fountain. But by the time this pregnant woman got as far as she could go and sat down for a drink, God said, I think she's ready to listen. And God came down and said, listen, you admitted that you're running. You know that that's not right. Number two, go back. Accept the circumstances. But I didn't sign up for this. But I didn't see all these problems coming. But you don't know how I've been treated. That's all stuff people say when they're in trouble. You don't understand. Let me tell you something. The God of heaven knew every circumstance that she was under better than she did. And he still said go back. But you don't know how she's treating me. That's your problem. Go back. Now that's harsh words. That's what God wanted done. Acknowledge your condition. Accept your circumstances. Hey, Appreciate the conclusion. Appreciate the conclusion. You say, but what good could come out of this? It doesn't matter if bad comes out of this. Whatever comes out of it, you need to appreciate it for what it is. If it's bad, it may be the appreciation of, I'll never do that again. If it's good, God made lemonade when I got lemons. Let's look at her conclusion. And let's see that she did appreciate what God told her. Look, if you will, at verse 10. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. Hey, she got the blessing that Abram got. She's going to have more people in her family than she can count. How'd you like to do Thanksgiving like that? A lot of turkeys. That's joyful. Oh, how wonderful. All this bad stuff is really turning out for good. Oh no, that's not the whole conclusion. You have to keep going. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Good news. God hears the prayers of Hagar. God's going to give me a son. I'm going to tell you something. Even with ultrasound technology, you don't know whether you're getting a boy or girl until you're at least, what, 2 months along, something like that? 3-4 months along? She's just conceived. And God says, oh no, it's going to be a boy and I've already got a name picked for him. And his name is going to remind you that God hears what you say. And God knows what kind of condition you're under. Verse 12. And he will be a wild man. Bad news. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now that right there is where the covenant, the blessing, seems to take a turn south, doesn't it? Your boy's going to be a rebel. He's going to be unliked. He's going to be a wild man. People aren't going to get along with your son. How would you like to check him into kindergarten, Mom? Here's my boy. God declared him to be a wild man and every man's hand against him and his hand against every other man. He's probably a fighter. He's probably disrespectful. He's probably going to be nothing but trouble for you. But that's the way God made him. We're going to rejoice in him. Listen, this is what God said to her. He said, you're going to have a lot of kids, but this boy that's inside you is going to be a wild rebel. And he's going to dwell in the presence of his brother. In other words, they're going to hate him, wish they could kill him, but he's going to be around for a long time. And the fighting between him and his brethren is never going to cease. It's still going on today. We'll deal more with him later, but in case any of you don't know, the Arabs, the Muslims, go back to Father Abraham who had many nations. They don't go back through Isaac. They go back through Ishmael. Guess what? Those Muslims are still hated by every country today, and every country hates them, and they hate us. And they've declared war on everybody who's not one of them. Our political allies, our government, our news media can paint them out as a peaceful people and all of this other stuff. But let me tell you something. The first thing you're going to have to do is accept the circumstances. God declared her children to be against the world and the world to be against them. God declared that her descendants through Ishmael would be wild people, and they still are. No peace treaty is going to trump God's decree. That doesn't mean that the power of Jesus Christ through the Spirit couldn't redeem any one of those. And God saves Muslims every day. And I don't wish ill will on Muslims. I don't.
wouldn't do me any good. I've got to accept the circumstances. God said they're going to be here for a long time. Appreciate the conclusion. Did she appreciate that? Did she say, you know what, God, you told me to go back and deal with it. You told me my boy's going to be wild and hated. You told me that he's going to be prosperous, but we're not going to have friends. Look at her response. Verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. She didn't know him by his Hebrew name. She was from Egypt. But I'll guarantee you this much, the God that spoke to her there was more real to her than any idol she had in her own country. So she gave him the name that she knew. This God sees me. It's not just me seeing the God, but this God knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm going to go through. And he says, For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? I saw him. I know he's real. Verse 14. Wherefore the well is called Beer Leah Roy. That literally means the God who hears. The God who sees. The place where she drank is still there. It's between Kadesh and Beard. She appreciated her conclusion. She praised the God that knew her plight. And even though her future wasn't all bright, she still praised that God for telling her to go back and accept it. Folks, we all find ourselves wishing God would hurry up or knowing something's right and trying to fix it. If that leads to the natural reaction of us trying to get involved, it always leads to regret. And if we don't deal with that regret, it leads to running away. And the only remedy is to turn to the Word of God. Acknowledge your condition, accept your circumstances, and then appreciate the conclusion. Think about all the mistakes you've made that God's bailed you out of. There's some appreciation there. Do you know what it's called? A testimony. We have a testimony. We have something that we can talk about our own selves where we can say, look what God did for me. Do you know who has the greatest testimony in the Gospels? To me, this is an opinion. To me, the greatest testimony of any person mentioned in the Gospels is Peter. It's Peter. Oh, I know Lazarus was risen from the dead. I know John the Baptist was beheaded for preaching the truth. Folks, Peter said, I do not know him. And the third time, he cursed Jesus Christ and said, I never knew him. When Christ came out of that tomb, he said, Go tell my disciples and Peter. Why did he put and Peter in there? Because Peter is the one that held the most guilt. You know what Peter did? Found himself making a natural reaction. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Instead of being the rock and saying, Yeah, I am. What are you going to do about it? I'm one of his chosen few. You'll not lay a hand on me this side of heaven. He said, No, that's not me. I don't know him. No, wait a minute. I saw you. You talk like you're from Galilee. You're from the region. That's you. No, that's not me. Another person shows up. Peter, you're one of his. No, our curse never knew the man. What did he do? The cock crowed after he said that. And he ran. And we don't find Peter doing much of anything until Christ rises from the grave and sends word that he's alive. And then we find in the end of John's Gospel, Christ is walking on the beach with them after he's fed them breakfast, after they've lowered their nets on the other side and caught more fish than they could pull in. He says, Peter, doest thou love me? Oh, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, doest thou really love me? Lord, thou knowest I love you. Feed my lambs.
Peter, didst thou love me the third time? He cried. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Why three times? Each time Peter is making the confession that his denial was wrong. And the third time when he cursed was the third confession when he wept. Folks, that is God getting involved in the remedy of Peter's wrong reaction. What did he do? He forced him to acknowledge his condition. He forced Peter to accept the circumstances. And lastly, Peter appreciated the conclusion, because from that point on, Peter was the most powerful preacher in the first part of Acts. It's the same process, time after time after time. A prayer that I have is that when we find ourselves in regret, we deal with it right then. Not running away, not backing up, not building up walls, not blocking it out, not putting it aside, but to recognize we've made a mistake. Acknowledge our condition to others. Accept the circumstances that we're in. And it may mean that we have to apologize. Oh, the horror of saying, I'm wrong, you're right. Is that easy for you to do? It's hard for me to do. And then appreciate the conclusion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Father, thank you for this wonderful story of good people with sincere actions taking your work into their own hands. And Lord, too many times I've been guilty of trying to do what your job is. Too many times, Lord, I've thought you moved too slow and I got involved. God, I'm thankful that each and every time I have, you've came down just like you did at that fountain on the way to Shur, and you've called me out, made me address that issue. And Lord, I know I've made dumb decisions that I haven't addressed yet, but Father, I know that you're going to call every one of them out. And Lord, I thank you for providing a remedy. And Lord, I thank you that we learn from those, and that those times of heartache and those times of anger are not wasted, Lord, but they only make us stronger and wiser. I just pray, Lord, that we would recognize that we're making a reaction instead of waiting on you. And Lord, when it leads to regret, I pray we'd turn around then. And Lord, when it leads to running away, I pray that you'd come quickly and stop us. Lord, bless the people that are here tonight. See them home safely. Lord, give us all an opportunity to share our faith this week. Lord, put someone in our path that needs biblical truth, and give us a holy boldness to stand up and tell it to them. Use us, Lord. Use the ministry that you've placed us in. Use the things we have on the internet. Use our newsletter. Use our members as witnesses for you. And Lord, whatever you do with us and through us, we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory that you deserve. And we're thankful that you'd choose to use us. Lead us and guide us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.